together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. Thank you for the work that you have done in us. Thank you, Father, for providing for our needs, for giving us, Lord, all that we have. It's all yours, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to be good stewards with it, and that you would be glorified through our stewardship. We would pray, Lord, that you would also be glorified through our lives, Lord, and how we live, Lord, and how we come, whether one, whether two, whether three, we come to worship you, Lord. We don't come to fulfill our lusts or our desires, Lord, but we come to hear your voice and hear your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for Amos. Father, we thank you for his dedication to you, Lord, and his vocation, and also in his prophetic calling. And we praise you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we saw the Gentile nations that surrounded Judah and Israel. And it's almost understandable that these Gentile nations would be judged, that they weren't worshiping the Lord. They were just worshiping their own false gods and so forth. And, you know, so we can look at those, and many had surrounded God's chosen people. And they would say, yeah, you know, no doubt they're worshipers of foreign gods, and they should be judged. And by the way, those nations weren't necessarily nice to God's people, you know. So their treatment toward the children of Israel and toward Judah, certainly in Israel and Judah's mind, certainly would promote judgment, right? So no doubt those six nations that we discussed last week, we can say, yeah, we get it. We get why they're judged. However, to judge Israel, to judge Judah, along with what they would consider the dogs of humanity, right? The dogs of humanity. It just didn't seem right it wouldn't seem right to a Jewish person at that time, because they were the ones that were worshiping the Almighty. Remember, that's even if you go to Israel today, you will hear the Jewish people call God the Almighty, you know? So there is this sense of worship, but was it worship, right? There was sacrifices offered, but were they really sacrifices to the Lord? You know, and there was so much corruption, so much wrong with Israel during this time of prosperity and question, were they really truly worshiping God, or were they no different than the pagans, right? So we left off in chapter 2, verse 4 there. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four. It's interesting that God would use the same language here that he confronted those of the Gentile nations with. You remember what that meant, right? Remember, it's basically God saying, I've had enough. Right? I've had enough. I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies which their fathers followed. but I will send a fire. Remember the fire, right? He sent it to the Gentile nations, the same in the sense, in the same way, it's judgment, right? And it says, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So why was this judgment being handed out on Judah? Well, it was one of the reasons was that they despised the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord that God had put forth to his people. Remember, the law wasn't to bind them, but it was in a sense to help them live holy lives, right? And then also the second thing there was that they have not kept his commandments. Well, you could say that we have. But there's a difference between the desire to keep a commandment and not keeping a commandment. Now, sometimes we desire to keep a commandment. We find ourselves in sin, right? We find ourselves breaking that commandment. But the result of the
commandment of God or breaking his law, you know, knowing that his word says one thing and we do the opposite, is that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that, hey, you know, when I've done something that is not correct, whether it's against God's children or against somebody in the world, we have the sense, because God's Spirit is within us, that prompts us to repentance, you know. And so what God, I think, is getting to here is through the prophet Amos here, is that they despise the law, meaning that they just rejected it. They despised it. They rejected it. They rejected God's way of doing life, in a sense. And they wouldn't keep his commandments. Right? They just wouldn't. We're not going to do what God says. We're not. The Ten Commandments out the window. You know? You know, but then it says that their lies led them astray. You know, I was reading somewhere that where they were saying that these lies probably were lies in their respect to that. They say that they love God, but they're worshiping idols over here. So the lies are lies of action, in a sense, right? Not only did they say that they're not going to keep the commandments and they're going to reject the law, but they're going to worship idols, foreign gods they got involved with the gods of the people of the land, the different Gentile nations influenced them. So they were given this wonderful law. They were they were given the commandments of God, and with that comes responsibility. Right? It's like the keys to the car. You know, the ops gives you the keys to the car, and you go out there and burn the tires off, on the road. My dad would tell me, "Don't let me catch you doing that." You know, you'd be owing us another set of tires, right? So it comes with responsibility when you're given such a wonderful thing, you know, by God, the law and his commands. And of course, there would be fire of judgment there. And interesting enough, God wasn't there to annihilate his people in this judgment, just what was built up around them. The palaces of Jerusalem, you know, the prosperity. He was going to take care of them in that sense. Bring them back down to earth, you could say. So, again, you know, the interesting part here, that if God didn't just destroy or judge people and destroy them, he would send them off into captivity. Judah would go to the captivity of Babylon there. And what's interesting about that is that that land was filled with idolatry. It's like a guy in a candy store. You know, he goes into a candy store, he loves candy. Oh yeah, if somebody locked you in there and that's all you had to eat for a week, after the week is over, how much you gotta really love the candy, right? And so God took them in and he put them in the candy store in a sense of Babylon, and he locked the door for 70 years, right? And they convinced them that this ideology was nonsense. And later God would allow a remnant, of course, to return to the land and begin rebuilding the temple and so forth. We see it in Ezra and Nehemiah. And then verse 6. So that's Judah. Verse 6 says, thus saith the Lord, the three transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. Remember that both Judah and Israel were in this prosperous time, a very peaceful time. And so what happens during those times is that God, you know, and I think we could all stand here and say, we wish for those times of prosperity, right? Maybe we're wishing today even that we're more prosperous than we truly are. But in those times are dangerous. Those times are dangerous because I've been in those times, and I think I've said this before, I've been in those times where it seemed like promotion was almost an everyday occurrence, where more promotion brought about more money. And if you're not careful, you lose sight of God, and more than that, you actually, God becomes an afterthought. You stop thanking him for his blessings, and you think that the judgment of God is for the Gentile nation, those that are unsaved. And you begin to live a self-righteous life in such a way that you think that the judgments are so far from you. You know, so far from you. And that's a bad place to be in. You know, matter of fact, blessings in good times come. And our natural reaction is, well, since I'm getting blessed, doesn't that mean God's pleased with me? Well, not necessarily. Right? Because what do we read in Hebrews chapter 11? Right? Verse 6. Is it in chapter 11, verse 6? Right? Faith is the only thing that pleases, right? God. So it's our trust in God that pleases him, not what we think, the result of the result being blessings and good times, all that stuff. That doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased. That means that you're prospering and then you're going through some good times. Right? But we can lose sight of God. Sometimes even if we know God's word, what God's word says, we'll have a tendency to ignore it because of where we're at in those luxurious times. So then he comes to this verse 6 here. He confronts Israel in the same direct way as he would have Judah or any of the other nations. It says there that within this, you know, this section of scripture here, the next few sessions of scripture that we're going to go through, Amos would mention three different sins here that were predominant in Israel. One was injustice. Really. They weren't being just towards the poor. Matter of fact, they were treating them as merchandise. It says because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. Perhaps they would use people to even fulfill their own needs in their life in order for them to be more prosperous, to live in peace. And of course, within that prosperity, in you could say peace, it's a false peace. It's a false peace because anytime we go out of bounds of agape love for others, it's false peace. We're never going to derive peace when we're treating God's people as if they don't matter, you know, or we're treating the poor as if they're just an object to reach our own goals or our own needs, you know. So the value of the poor was no more than, it says here, a pair of sandals. Can you imagine somebody putting a price on your head and say, you're not even worth a half a pair of sandals? And think about that. A pair of sandals in those days wasn't necessarily, top shelf, right? Because a pair of sandals was wore, that was their tires, in a sense, on their feet that got them from point A to point B. They were the part of the body that probably didn't smell the best, that stepped in things. You know, to sell a pair of sandals and that reflects their attitude towards the poor. Goes on in verse 7 there, it says, they pant after the dust of the earth. That word pant really means, I don't know if the King James says this, but one version of it said trample on. They trampled on the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, meaning they just trampled them. Like they didn't matter. Like they were just dust of the earth. And Amos would have much to say, of course, about the treatment of the poor in later chapters as we get there. But this proverb struck me here, Proverbs 14:31, it says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, meaning God, right? He reproaches God. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And then we see there, it says, a man, the second half of verse 7 there, says, a man and his father goes in to the same girl to defile my holy name. So now, he confronts Israel and he says, you know, a man and his father, he uses this example, if you would, of how men are behaving. You know, fathers setting examples for their sons, you know, and so forth. The thought here, just doing some reading here, it seems like some say, well, this girl could have been a prostitute. That's one option, I guess. It could have been a servant girl, someone that they actually, in a sense, owned, a slave girl. And it could be as disgusting as incestuous act here, right? So whatever it is, I don't think we're entirely sure of. But what's clear about this is that it was clearly disobeying and it was rebelling against God, and it was defiling the name of God. And that is probably the tough thing. You know, we get into this and we're like, oh man, these two guys, this father and this man, they're sleeping with the same gal, and that's disgusting and all that stuff, you know. That's what we kind of think. Doesn't it go through your mind kind of that way? But here's the pinnacle of that sin is that, to defile my holy name, you know, it desecrated the Lord, it polluted his name, and it made him appear as if he wasn't like he is. If you get what I mean. So, you know, and God had given sexual relationship between a gal and a guy for the sake of multiplying. Right? I mean, isn't that the purest form back in Genesis, right? The reason why, you know, God would create a man and a woman was to multiply the human race, not to fulfill the lusts of our flesh, right? The desires of our flesh. Verse 8, they lay down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So here we see idolatry. Right? They would take the clothes of their debtors as pledges, but they wouldn't return them to them somehow. Remember in Exodus, I'll just read through this. Exodus chapter 22, verse 26 through 27 says, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And if it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. They would then drink the wine of the pagan altars there, and with the money that they had gathered from the poor, you know, they would get drunk there, and they would lay these garments down at the altar of these false gods. So they were at the altars of these false gods. They would go through their, you know, they would use their evil deeds to fulfill the needs of the flesh. They would buy wine there at the altar with the money that they ripped off the poor with. And they would get drunk, and then they would lay down there by the altar of the false gods, the idols. So you can see that the heart of Israel was very depraved, to say the least. So after Amos had described their current condition, this is their current condition that we just talked about, he reminds them of where they came from, right? And I always remember that famous speech of Balboa there, that he gave when he had cancer there. Balboa, that's his name. And he said, sometimes you gotta think about where you came from, and then where you are, and then where you want to be. That's what his speech was. He said in his speech. And so Amos kind of gave him the backwards story in a sense here. He said, I want you to know where you are. I want you to know where you're coming from, and I want you to know what's going to happen here, guys. And it wasn't something that they probably were going to look forward to. Okay, so verse 9, it says, yet, and we'll go through verse 12 here, says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. And so it says here that, remember, he led them out of Egypt. He cared for them through the wilderness. God went before them. He cleared the way to the promised land. Right? He was the one that destroyed the giants in the land. And then God said, I spoke to you. I spoke to you through prophets, but you didn't want to hear. You didn't want to hear. You know, back then it wasn't like we read the prophets today. They prophesied, the Lord spoke to the prophet and the prophet gave the word to them that was of the Lord. They didn't want to hear it. Today we have the same famine in the land, right? Where people don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to be here on a Wednesday night. They'd rather sip their sodas at home, I guess. It's pretty sad, you know. I was thinking about this just recently as, you know, things are happening here. And I think people are missing out. You know, there was a day I was telling Karen last night, matter of fact, I was saying, I remember when we were in college, and we would be looking forward to some events during the week. And I don't mean like college events, I'm talking Christian events. Like there's something going on at church on Wednesday night, or there's something going on in university on Thursday night. I remember rearranging my schedule. Okay, you know, I got to get my studies in because I got to do good in school. But I'm going to rearrange it in such a way that I get there. So I get to worship God, you know. And what happens today, I think a lot of it is that if you say to people, hey, we're doing this, we're getting together, we're going to fellowship. Because fellowship without people is a fellowship. Right? We get that. We're going to get together. We're going to get the guitars out. We're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to talk about a scripture or two or three or four, maybe all night. And back in the day, we'd get excited about that. We'd be like, man, you couldn't open the doors fast enough. Today, I don't know if it's there. I don't know if the yearning is there for God's word. A desire for fellowship for people. We call them brothers and sisters, but we never see them. So I'm like, are they really your brothers and sisters if you don't know them? And it's how I think this time is. It's a sad time, I think, because people, if you say, we're going to do something on a Thursday night, you know what people do? They reach in their pocket, they get their phone out, they look at their calendar, and sorry, we're busy Thursday night. You're busy Thursday night. Oh, what do you got to do? Well, I'll just use this as for us because it will condemn Aaron and I more than anybody else in the fellowship. so nobody would be offended by it, but you could put your own line in here. Oh, I got a pickleball. Right? But is it time to change your calendars? Is it time to get real? You know, God's judging his people because they despised and they rejected the word of God. We say we don't reject the word of God, but we find things that are more important. I think the Christian church is a bunch of idolaters today. They have a lot of things going on that are more important than God. I think we need to get real. We need to get real. I think when people, when, you know, many, many times I hear Christians talking about revival, and I know what they're saying. They want to see their loved ones get saved. They want to see their friends get saved. They need revival in their own hearts. I need revival in my own heart. I need to get rid of this friend disease that I have. Right? And serious, I need to get rid of them. Because I need to be able to go, okay, God, I'm ready tonight. Tonight? Oh, okay, look at my calendar. Oh, I got pickleball, I guess not. I guess I don't. Right? I mean, are we that flexible for God? We say, well, God, is he young? Are you important too? God doesn't need one of us. His plan is going to be fulfilled whether we read the word of God or not. Very honestly. His plan is going to be fulfilled. Why? Because he's God. It's the Almighty. And then they had these dedicated men, these Nazarites. And rather than lead them in righteousness, they led them into sin instead. Gave them wine to drink. That was Verse 13. Behold, I am weighed down by you. Are you weighing God down? Ever think of that? As a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Yeah, all I can think of is that these sheaves are on this wagon. I mean, I think of it in a modern mindset, but the springs are just collapsed. So it's just weighed down. You look at the wheels, and the wheels are just flat. There's so much burden there. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. What a future. Amos says, here you are present. Here's what God has done. Remember this? And then he says, you better live your better life now because the future is going to be tough. I am weighed down by you. God looked at Israel and said, you're my chosen people. And you have become a burden. Isn't that awful? Think of this in our modern minds. If your father came to you, your natural father, say, and he says, you know what? I'm sick here again. I'm tired. I've had enough. You're burned. Imagine. You're not in the natural. Now, the Lord, God's chosen people, he looks at them and he says, sure burden to me. And the next question is why are they a burden? Well, the answer to that question is because they're dummies. They despise God's word. They don't keep his commandments. See, a child should be as a newborn is, right? Like Mike, right? You're enjoying him now, right? Because he's not a burden, right? Even though you got to carry him everywhere. That's something. He's a baby and you got to carry him, yet he's not a burden. Why? Because his sinful nature has an adult going down, I guess. But he's still a little sinner, as you know, right? He does some things and you go, oh yeah, he's a sinner. What it doesn't mean is that God loves us less. Right? He might be burdened by our rebellion. He doesn't love us less. But the relationship there is a struggle. Right? When you have a rebellious child in your home, the joy isn't quite there in that relationship. Because it's a burden. It's tough. Right? It's tough. And, you know, it's a challenge. It's a challenging relationship. It goes on here somewhere. It says, in verse 14, it says, therefore, of course, when therefore pops up, certainly means something there. Because they had rebelled against God and had become a burden rather than a blessing. You know, they were supposed to be a blessing, right? Remember when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans? One of the things that they were going to do is be a blessing. And this nation has not been a blessing. And there will be judgment. Those that were fast would be made slow. Those that thought they were the marathon runner that would take the gold would come in dead last. Those that were considered strong, that's why I think Paul says physical exercise benefits little, right? And we've got to be careful that we put all our time and effort into our circles. Right? And then all of a sudden, when we're old, we find out that circles are droopy. You know, they're not as what they used to be. Right? We've put a lot of stock into those things. And even those things. Not everybody's going to be like me and can run as fast as I ran when I was 20 years old. At least in my mind, right? And those that were strong and mighty would be weak. And those that had horses could not run from God's judgments. They could try to. It actually says there that in that last portion, it says, the most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day. I mean, they would be trying to run away from the judgment of God, and they would be flinging off their sword, their shield would be gone, and their breastplate and everything would be gone. They'd be then butt naked, running across the desert, but they couldn't escape the judgment. Right? Couldn't escape it. That's what the Lord says. Nobody's going to escape it. So when we looked at chapter 1 and some of chapter 2, we saw here that Amos there, and with Judah and with Israel here in chapter 2, we saw Judah look around and see the judgment of God. And he was giving that to the people. What was due the Gentile nation? Well, as well as what was going to be due Judah and Israel. And remember what it said there right at the beginning of of chapter 1, right? The Lord roars from Zion. So the Lord has roared. Has roared. And next, Amos looks within and he sees the corruption. So I believe we start to see the corruption of God's people, their hearts there. And so when we see the world disobey God, as Israel and Judah did, when they saw that, and when we see that, we shouldn't be surprised. Right? Because man is, they always run after their own way. Whatever comes to mind is right in their eyes, they do. They're not inclined to do anything different. When we see believers, when you see a believer that is no doubt disobeying God's word, that makes us sad, isn't it? Like if we hear somebody, hey man, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, she's off the rails, you know, he's off the rails. They're just riding on their own terms now. They've totally disregarded God's law. That makes us sad, I think. But how about when we're the culprit? You know, when we're the culprit. When we're not doing what God has asked us to do. When we're kind of despising God's word, we're kind of rejecting it. Maybe a more subtle way is that we try to make it fit into our lives just right. So we can feel okay about ourselves. Those times when we feel like the culprit, or we are the culprit, we need to repent. We need to get right with the Lord. Right? And remember, Israel thought they were prospering. They were at peace. Good things were happening. Times were good. God must have been pleased. But that was far from the truth. Right? Just because we prosper, just because things are going our way, doesn't mean God's pleased with us. Because, as Amos would say, judgment's coming. Right? God had enough. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, give us a heart that burns with a desire to serve you and worship you. Help us, Lord, to see it when we're not, when other things get in the way, you know, when we have. About all the idolatry that happened there in Israel, and how you were totally against it, Lord. And there was this judgment that would come in this captivity that would take place in Babylon and so forth. And we think of ourselves, Lord, how many times do we put other things first, other people first, even before you, Lord? Those times when the idols pop up. Seemingly out of the woodwork. We would never call them idols, but that's what they are, Lord. Things that prohibit us or fill our time with idleness. And so we just pray, Father, that you would guide us, that we would listen, that we would never despise your word or reject your commands. And that you would just continue to feed us, Lord. Continue to help us to grow, Lord. We know that sometimes we just need to be put on the spot by the Holy Spirit and just told, Lord. And sometimes we need to hear those hard things. And yet we are so merciful and ready to forgive, Lord. And so we just ask you, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit unto each one of us here, Lord. That you would fill us anew. That you would drive everything that's in our lives, Lord, whether you drive it in or drive it out, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would go to work in us. Praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.